Whew. That was a huge moment. Feels like I could cry. Wow. That's what happens when you worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Amen. I just wondered, as we sang that song, how desperate we really are for Jesus. And we're singing it and we're saying, Lord, I'm desperate for you, but how desperate. It reminds me of a story, and sorry, I'll start with a message now, but it reminds me of a story of a man that approached a pastor, and he said to this pastor, I also want to work for the Lord, and I also want to become a pastor. And they were somewhere near the coast, at the coast, and they were walking on the beach. And as they were walking on the beach, the pastor said to this young man, let's just wade into the water and go stand in the water for a while. And he thought, okay, maybe the pastor wants to bless me or do something nice to me. And, you know, and he walked into the water with him. And they walked into the water fairly deeply. And the next moment, the pastor grabbed this young man's head and he pushed it under the water and he kept him there for a while. And this guy was struggling for air. And he was struggling and struggling. And eventually, the pastor took his head and he lifted his head out of the water just enough time, gave him just enough time to take a deep breath. And I don't know if you've ever been in that position where your head was under the water for a very long time and suddenly you get back into the air and you want to take a deep breath. And as he took this deep breath, the pastor took his head and he pushed him back into the water. And this guy was struggling under the water and trying to reach the, or just to get to the surface. And the pastor held him down for a little while longer. And he lifted his head, and as he lifted the guy's head out of the water, he took another deep breath, and the pastor put his head back into the water. And for the third time, as he let him go, and the young man started breathing, he looked at the pastor and he said to him, what is wrong with you? He said to him, when you as desperate for Jesus Christ as you were for that breath of air, then you're ready to preach. And I think sometimes we are not. We sing the songs and we sing the words, but we don't hear what we're singing and we don't mean what we sing. And I think it's a lead-in to this morning's message. And the message for this morning is commitment. And I was smiling during the week and I can't remember who said this to me. They said, Chris, you probably picked this specific theme for this morning because there's not a good word for commitment in Afrikaans. So you so you picked it for the English sermon this morning. But God has really laid it on my heart for some time to speak to you and to talk to you about commitment and what commitment means. And I think the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we really know what commitment means? Do we really understand what commitment is? You see, we are all committed to something. Every one of us are committed to something. You know, we are either committed to a relationship, or we are committed to our marriages, or we're committed to school. For those of you who are in school or college, some of us are committed to our work. Well, most of the people are committed to their jobs. Some of us are committed to sport. And there are so many other things that we become committed to in this life. But we all are committed to something. There's something that we give ourselves to because it is that important in our lives. I've got a dictionary at home. It's actually quite a cool dictionary. It's the only dictionary that I've seen with pictures in it. And it was printed, the one I've got, it was printed in 1946. And the dictionary is called the Practical Standard Dictionary. And the guys that put this whole dictionary together were two guys by the name of Funk and Wagnalls. And I opened that dictionary to go and read what it says about commitment and what commitment means. And I want to read this to you. And I've also got from the Oxford Dictionary, the definition of commitment from the Oxford Dictionary. But listen to what the Practical Standard Dictionary by Funk and Wagnall says about commitment. It says, the act or process of entrusting or consigning for safekeeping. Have we ever thought about commitment in that way? That's quite an interesting one. I'll come back to that. The second one that says, an act of engagement or pledging. The act of doing or perpetration. And then when we look at the law, it says the state of being committed to a prison. And something that ties in with this is actually the definition that we find in the Oxford Dictionary. Because if you look at the Oxford Dictionary, it says the following. It says commitment, an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. Have we ever thought that commitment is a restriction of action or the movement or the freedom from action? Let's go back to the previous one. And I just want to highlight one or two things there because I think this is important. As I wrote this down when I prepared for this message, it just opened something different to me, and I hope that you see that this morning. When we see the act of process of entrusting or consigning for safekeeping, it means that we are putting something somewhere for safekeeping. We are entrusting it to somewhere, or we're entrusting it to something. And when we talk about commitment, what are we actually doing? We are taking our lives and we are entrusting it into the hands of God for His safekeeping. That's what that means. That's what commitment means. We are entrusting our lives into the hands of God for His safekeeping. You see, the problem is if we don't commit our lives into the hands of God, He cannot keep us safe. An act of engagement or pledging. What does it mean when we pledge something? We make a promise. We make a promise to do something, and it's just not just a promise, it's a pledge. It's something that I cannot turn away from. Once we committed to God, we cannot turn away from it. We're supposed to go all out. The state of being committed to a prison, or as the Oxford Dictionary says, an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. It means once we committed to something, we put ourselves in a space where we entrust our lives into whatever the arrangements are for that space. And when we look at the Word of God, He's given us certain rules and regulations. He's given us a framework that we can live within. And God says to us, within this framework that I've given you, you can be free. And when we entrust our lives and when we commit to God and we entrust our lives to God, we walk into that framework that God has given us so that we can be free within that framework. But you see, the problem is once we move out of that framework, we cannot be free anymore. It's impossible to be free outside of the framework that God has set for us. Because outside of God's framework, what happens to us is that we are bound by Satan and his demons and the things that he brings upon our lives. And so many people think that they are free, but they are bound by certain things. They are bound by alcohol. They are bound by drugs. They are bound by pornography. They are bound by everything that they put their trust into. They are bound by finances, by money. But you see, when we come into the framework of God, we can be totally free of all those things that ties us down, that binds us in our lives. So often today, we make commitments. And we sometimes make commitments only to break the commitment because of mostly selfish reasons. Because I have not yet seen somebody that breaks a commitment because of a real reason. In most cases, they are selfish. When I look at marriages and you deal with people who are in marriages, and people come to you and they have made a pledge, they have made a commitment before God that they will be in this thing for life. And what happens to marriages? We make this commitment, but the problem is we come up with all these stupid excuses. And I call them stupid because they are. And they come up with, I have fallen out of love. My partner does not please me anymore. They don't make me happy anymore. And what utter nonsense, because if there is no joy within you, nobody can give you joy. You see, but we think that these reasons are strong enough so that we can walk out of commitments, and especially these days, out of marriages. You see, in sport, in our schoolwork, and sometimes in our jobs, we get bored. We make a commitment to something, but we get bored with it, and because we get bored with it, we go and try something else, and we go make a commitment to try and do something completely different. What happened to our commitment? Where is that commitment? You see, for every commitment we make, we always have an excuse why we don't have to go through with it. Every time that you speak to somebody, every time that somebody breaks a commitment, they have an excuse why they have done that. You know, when I look back at what we've read here in the dictionary, and I look at the secular definition of commitment, and we haven't even touched God's version of what commitment should be. If we only look at the secular definition of what commitment is, it seems to me that it is something that lasts for a very, very long time. It is something that we have to tie ourselves into this thing we call commitment. It is something that requires my utmost dedication. That is what is expected of me. In most cases, it is for life. Commitments are made for life. And when we look at marriages, why do we stand in front of the pastor or the dominie or whatever you want to call him, the priest or whatever, or sometimes the judge, when you get married? And there are some words that you say because it is meant for life. It says, till death do us part. That's how long a commitment should be. That is how long our commitment to God should be. See, the only difference with God is that when we pass from this life, we don't die. We keep on living. We die to what we know here, but we will continue to live forever with Him. That's what our commitment means when we commit to God and to Jesus. You know, as in most marriages, people say, well, maybe I shouldn't say in most marriages, at least 50% of them, because that is what the divorce rate is in South Africa at this point in time. As in 50% of marriages, we say that we commit to something, but it is actually not reflected in our actions. It is not reflected in what we do. It is not reflected in how we treat one another. In that very serious commitment that we make to each other. We say that we are committed, but we don't show it. And it's the same for us as Christians. We say that we are committed to God, but you go and look at people walking around in town and you will not be able to identify the Christians among them. Go to a party or a function and you tell me which ones are Christians and which ones aren't. It is very difficult to differentiate them. What has happened to our commitment to God and to the Word of God? There's a little story, and I think sometimes as Christian we confuse ourselves with, like, in the story. We confuse ourselves with what it means to be committed. We confuse ourselves with what commitment really is. And we think that commitment is actually just contribution. Lord, I've contributed from my side, so I should be okay. I must be fine. Because I've made some contribution at some point in time to Christ, but there's no commitment. And this is quite an interesting story, because the story is about a chicken and a pig. And the chicken and the pig were walking in town. And what happened to this chicken and the pig? They passed the local restaurant. And this restaurant was advertising the breakfast special for this morning, and it said, bacon and eggs. Bacon and eggs. And the chicken turned to the pig and he looked at him and he said, yeah, that's our whole contribution to society, breakfast food. And the pig looked at the chicken and he replied and he said to him, for you, it may be a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. For me, it's a total commitment. Are we contributing or are we committing? Where do we stand this morning when we stand in front of God? When we look at Him and we say, Lord, I'm committed. Or do we say, Lord, I contribute? There's a big difference between the two. You see, because the moment that you commit, your whole life, your whole being, your everything is involved in that commitment with God. You see, we expect, as Christians, we expect abundant rewards with minimal effort. And that is unfortunately the thing that has happened in Christianity today. That people are even preaching this, that you can get blessed without actually committing. That you can be, that you can receive all the blessings that God wants to bestow upon you with the minimum effort. And I've got a problem with that. I really do have a problem with that. Because that is not reflected in my Bible. And we'll get to it later on, what commitment really means. What commitment meant to people like Paul. And where do we stand today? What, when we look at this thing about commitment, you see, we live in a generation who believes in shortcuts. That's why we only contribute and we don't commit. Because shortcuts are the best things since sliced bread these days. Well, that, even that is a shortcut. Because now we can go and buy bread and we don't even have to cut it ourselves because we buy the bread that are already sliced. And all you have to do is just take it out and put some butter on it. One of these days we will find, oh no, sorry, it's already there. You can just go to Woolies and buy a sandwich that's already done. You don't even have to do it yourself anymore. We live in a world of shortcuts. We live in a world where we believe that get-rich-quick schemes are the in thing. Have you looked at what has happened to so many people in this country? And I don't even have to go overseas to go and have a look at this. When people believe that they can make money quickly, that there's this new brand new scheme, and if I invest my money into this scheme, I'm going to be filthy rich because these guys promise returns of up to 60 and 70 and 80% on your money. What has happened to them? They've lost everything. There are court case upon court case upon court case about guys who has promised get-rich-quick schemes, and the people who invested are sitting without a cent. But you see, what we think of is just how quickly I can make money, how quickly I can get rich. And we don't look at the obvious. And we don't ask ourselves questions. You see, we live in a fast food, fast love, fast results type of world today. And we want to live in a life, or we want to live in a life of fast Christianity as well. Because we expect God to do things and to do it now and to do it immediately when I want Him to do it. We have succumbed to this fast world that we live in, this instant gratification that we see and that we live and that we experience on a daily basis. You know what we will do? We will even deprive somebody else so that we can get what we want right now. That's how far we are prepared to go. Even as Christians, we are prepared to deprive somebody else so we can get what we actually want. One of the most amazing examples of this is the world of sport. And there are so many examples, and I could have given you a lot of examples, but there are two people that I want to highlight out of this whole process, because I think that these two people are probably from in a world perspective and in a different in the sport that they participated in, were deemed to be like the kings of this sport. The one is cycling and the one is athletics. And a gentleman by the name of Lance Armstrong wanted to be the best. And what did he do? He used all sorts of other things to make him the best. He was an idol to certain people. He was an inspiration to youngsters. And guess what happened when the truth came out? People now hate him. They don't want to hear about him for what he has done, not to the world of sport or to the world of cycling, but what he has done to them. Because they saw in this man something that they could achieve. And when they learned that it was done through other means, it shocked them. And that's why God says, do not trust on people. Our trust should be in God. There's a lady by the name of Marion Jones. Marion Jones won more gold medals at the Olympics than any other athlete ever. And what did she have to do? She had to go back and hand all those medals back. All the books that her name was written in, All the world records that she had to be rewritten. Because they wanted fame and fortune in the quickest possible way that they knew how. See, what they did wasn't commitment, it was cheating. And I think sometimes as Christians we try and cheat our way into heaven. Because we don't want to commit, but we want to make sure that we are in heaven. That we spent eternity with God, but we lack commitment. And if we lack commitment, I see it exactly the same as what happened to Marion Jones and to Lance Armstrong. We're trying to cheat our way into everlasting life. You see, where do we stand as professing Christians in our commitment to God? Are we actually committed or are we just contributors? Some of the best things in life require effort and prove worthy of the amount of labor we endure in the pursuit. That's where we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. And this is true for most things in life. Look at marriages. You can ask anybody here that's sitting here this morning that has a good marriage. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes commitment. You don't just walk into a good marriage. You make a good marriage by the efforts and the commitment that you put into it. Ask any successful businessman. Every successful businessman that I have ever known, mentors that I have had in my days in the corporate world, you ask them, what does it take to be successful? Commitment and hard work. I remember once there was a slogan that we used to use in the business world, and it says, don't work harder, just work smarter. I can tell you that's rubbish. I've tried to work smarter, but if you don't put in the effort, it ain't going to go anywhere. You can work smarter, that's a good idea. But I tell you what, the hard work and the commitment has to go with that, with it being smarter. Because if you do not work hard and if you are not committed, you will not be successful. There's a man, very rich guy in the US, a guy by the name of Donald Trump. And I was sitting with Stephen the other day and we were talking about this. And when he mentioned that, it just came to me that how important it is. And it's not just about what Donald said. Donald Trump lost billions at one point in time in his life. And what he said about that that the moment that he lost focus in his business, the moment he took his focus away from his business, he lost billions. But you see, it's not just focus. The moment he became less committed to what he was doing, he started to lose money in his business and he wasn't as successful as he wanted to be. And that is what God wants from us, that we are committed to him. We need to be committed to God. You see, this is the same for our spiritual growth. Commitment and hard work. It requires effort and commitment. There's a gentleman by the name of G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton once said the following, and I want to read this to you, and I'm sure it's on the board there. We've got it there. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. I'll let that sink in for a while. Because I want to read it again. And I want you to focus on what this guy is saying. The Christian ideal. In other words, to be committed to God, to be a Christian, to do the right things, to do what God expects from every one of us. It's not something that was tried and found wanting. Something that people tried and wasn't good enough. Something that people tried and it was not the thing that they needed to do. No, it wasn't that. You see, what it actually was, it has been found difficult because most people think that to be a Christian is one of the most difficult things that you can be. And why do they think that? Because there are so many things that the moment that I commit my life to God, there are so many things in the world that I have to turn my back from and walk away from, and that is too difficult for me to do, so I won't even try to be a Christian. It's not because people try it and they think, no, this is not going to work. Because let me tell you, once you try it, and once you commit, and once you're in with everything that you have, it is the most awesome experience that anybody can have, is to be a child of the Most High, of God. That is where each one of us should be. That's where each one of us, or where God wants each one of us. In Jeremiah 30 verse 21, it says the following, For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? It's a pledge. Who is this who pledged his heart to approach me? One of the other English translations said, and I've got it there for you as well. Who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? You see, it takes devotion to be close to God. When we're in a marriage, when we are in relationships, what does it mean? How do we build a relationship? How do we get to know each other? How do we grow fond of each other? It's the moment that we devote ourselves to the other person. The moment that I actually pledge myself into this relationship and I devote myself to whatever this relationship should be, that is the moment that I experience what relationships could be. But without devotion, without that pledge into that relationship, it will die a certain death. And it is the same with our relationship with God. If we do not pledge ourselves and if we do not devote ourselves to God, it will surely die a certain death. Sometimes it dies slowly, but I can tell you it dies surely if there is no commitment to God. You see, God requires that we will be devoted to Him. He wants us to take a stand for Him. He requires us to live a life that will be a testimony of who He is. Sometimes people live a testimony of their own lives. No, we don't want to live a testimony of our own lives. Our own lives should only be a testimony of how great God was in my life and what He has done for me. You see, God wants us to be fully committed. He does not want mediocrity that so many Christians have embraced. To be a mediocre Christian means to be lukewarm. I've always in business, every time that we speak to somebody, you know, in sales environments and when I've had sales people, one of the things that I've always said to them is do not embrace mediocrity. Because it will destroy you. And God gives us that warning. He talks about being lukewarm. And when He talks to us in Revelation, He gives us the following. In Revelation 3 verse 15 to 16, He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We've got a problem if we are only contributors in the kingdom of God. We need to be committed in the kingdom of God. We need to be committed to Jesus. We need to be committed to God. If we read this and we look at what John is writing when he writes the words that Jesus has said to him in Revelation, where do you and I stand on this? Are we hot? Or are we cold? Or are we just lukewarm? We need to make a stand. We need to make a decision where we actually want to be. Are we burning for Jesus Christ, or have we succumbed to the mediocrity in Christianity? And when I look around me, it really disturbs me to see how many people have settled for mediocrity. Do we have an intimate relationship with Him that we are passionate about? We need to be passionate about God. One of the other things I've always said to my sales guys, when in business, if you are not passionate about what you do, go and do something else. Because the moment that you are not passionate about that, what you do, you create negativity. And your negativity will draw everybody down into the pits of negativity. So if you're not passionate about something, go do something else. And if you're not passionate about God, and sorry to say this, if you are not passionate about God, try something else. Or get passionate about Him. Because there is only one. There is only one God. As Fricky said this morning before they started worshiping, we do not even understand how big He is. And we need to be passionate about Him. See, are we in a position where we have an intimate relationship with Him, or do we just know about Jesus? And you know, in some cases, we know about some of the things that He has supposedly done for us. Because if you listen to some of the theologists out there, they are claiming that Jesus never died on a cross. It was just a spiritual thing, and we've got to see it that way. No. He said, Jesus died on that cross. He had to shed his blood, because without blood, you cannot live. It wasn't just some spiritual thing that happened. He physically had to die. You see, commitment to Jesus, commitment to Christ means that we are all in. Commitment means that we give everything to Him. Commitment means that we will hold nothing back from Him. That nothing in my life is more important than Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know about a guy called Theodore Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt was one of the presidents of the USA. He was a very famous president of the USA. And Roosevelt said the following, and listen to what this man said, and he was just talking about normal secular life, but I want you to listen carefully what he said. He says, far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Where do we stand as Christians? Do we experience triumphs in our lives? Or are we living in a world, are we living a life where there is neither victory but there is also not defeat? You see, when we live in a state like that, we live in a lukewarm environment. We live in a place where we are sitting on the fence because we don't want to make a stand on this side and we don't want to make a stand on that side. And what does Theodore Roosevelt say? Just make a stand for something. Because if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. You see, we got to stand for the word and the truth of God. That's where we have to be. That's what we're supposed to do. This is serious business. This is not a joke. This is not just fun. Yes, God allows us to have fun within the framework that He set for us, but this is really serious business. And I want each one of you to understand that this is serious business. I believe that most Christians today do not realize the importance of commitment to God. We don't know what it is to commit to God. Let me tell you what it is to commit to God. And let me tell you what Paul thinks what it means to commit to God. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, he says the following. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want to read it again. It is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Commitment. That is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about what it means to be committed to the Most High God. You see, Paul doesn't see sacrifice of our sinful bodies as the ultimate thing that we can do. He doesn't see the sacrifice as the most important thing in your life, is to sacrifice your body. No, he doesn't see that as that important. You know what he sees it at? He sees it as the minimum requirement of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Because it is the reasonable thing to do. Do you know that word in Greek, when we look at the word there, and it says the reasonable, this is a reasonable service. That word reasonable in Greek is the Greek word logikos. And if you just think about it and you speak the word, you can determine what comes out of that word. Because certain words in English was derived from this word logikos. And what is the word that is derived from logikos? Logic. And what does Paul say? To be a sacrifice to God, to sacrifice your body to God, is the logical thing to do. It is not the ultimate thing you can do. It is the minimum requirement. You see, because once we have sacrificed our bodies to Christ, then we can start living. And then we can start with our commitment to Him. That's not the end of the commitment. That's only the beginning of the commitment that we should have in God, that we should have in Christ. The biggest problem in Christianity today is that we want to follow Jesus, but we still want to give in to the things that are offered by the world. You know, it's amazing. We hear people say, you know, I follow Jesus, but I'm not going to miss my yoga class. And maybe I'm a bit extreme here this morning, but I don't know if you've heard about this labyrinth that these guys are putting up in churches. Do you know what a labyrinth is? In Afrikaans, there's a doolhof. Julle al gesien hierdie doolhowe? Hierdie goeters, hulle bou dit so met gewoonlik met gras. They build it with hedges. This labyrinth that they build with hedges, and what they do now is they take those labyrinths, because there are certain special labyrinths in the world, and they take these special labyrinths and they make a copy of it and they draw it out on the floor of the church. So what we do now is to reach our spiritual high, if you want to call it that, we now go and we walk this labyrinth, and in certain places within this labyrinth we stop and we just experience the Spirit around us. Yoga, labyrinths, Pilates, you name it. Where does it come from? What's the origin of these things? Pagan worship. And God says, I do not want you to be involved in pagan worship. I want you to be committed to me. Yet what we do is we cannot leave those pagan things alone, because it is so much fun. God, it is so nice. And what do we say to God? And what do we say to people the moment you say to somebody that, you know what? I just want to give you the truth about this, and this is what it is, and this is what the origin is of this stuff, and this is where the roots of this thing come from. It comes out of pagan worship. And you know what they say to me? God knows my heart. God knows my heart. You know what my problem with that is? God knows everybody's hearts. God knows even Satan's heart. The question is, do we know God's heart? Do we know what God wants for us? Do we want to live a committed life to God and do what He tells us to do? And not do what we want to do and then say, yeah, but God knows my heart. He knows how I feel about this. It's not what you feel, it's what God feels about this. You see, when we have to choose between sacrificing to God or doing the things that excite us, isn't it amazing that we always choose the latter, the things that excite us? It is amazing. You know, it is easier to sleep in on a Sunday morning, or to go to a function, or to commit to some sporting event, than to get up in the morning and come to church. Why is it that if we have to give up something, it is always God's time that we give up to do what we want to go and do? I have yet to understand that. Can you imagine if I... Let me tell you my week this week. So it started on Monday. I can't remember, and Sonia might be able to tell us. I think we went to bed after 12 on Monday evening. On Tuesday evening, and I won't mention names and I won't look at anybody specific in the audience this morning, but we visited till after 1. So on Tuesday morning, I went to bed probably even only at 2 o'clock, if that's the case. Wednesday was a similar thing, because Wednesday we were supposed to go to some function, and that's another story, and sometimes I'm going to share that with you, because that was one of the most shocking things I've had in the past few months. Let me not go there. We came home late. So what happened on Wednesday night is we probably only got to bed at after 1 o'clock in the morning, or after 12 in the morning. Thursday night. What happened on Thursday night? I can't remember what happened on Thursday night. On Thursday night I went to the airport. I had a meeting with somebody at the airport, and I was at the airport on Thursday night. Also came home late, had late dinner and all that goes with that. Friday night we had the kids here, and after the kids left, Tian was here on Friday night, and after they left, Bayers and Elisha and I don't know why it works like that. We say goodbye and we walk outside and then we stand outside for another half an hour. It is the most amazing thing. Instead of just sitting down, we go and stand outside. But we had some time and I got home late on Friday night. And then last night, yesterday afternoon, I had a wedding that I had to go and do. And I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I just want to explain something here. So Saturday afternoon, I had a wedding that we had to go to. And then on last night, one of Sonia's customers invited us to their 25th anniversary of their business. And they had a black tie do, and it was actually quite fancy. And we only left there at what? 11:30. And we got home by about 12 o'clock. And amongst all of that, I had three presentations to prepare. I had to prepare the message for the wedding yesterday. I had to prepare the message for today. And on Wednesday, this coming week, I've got a business presentation that I've got to do. And I was preparing that as well. So last night when we got home, when most people were probably sleeping, I sat down and I prepared for the message for this morning. What would have happened if I got up this morning and I said to Sonia, I've had a tough week. Man, it was rough. I'm really tired. I'm going to sleep in this morning. I am not going to go to church this morning. I don't know what you would have done, but probably had some coffee and tea and not have to worry about listening to my serious sermons. But you see, we go to parties and we go to functions and we stay up late, and tomorrow morning when it's time for work, we get up and we go to work. We never say, oh no, you know, I've had such a rough night last night, I'm going to skip work today. Does anybody say that? Can I see a show of hands? Does anybody say, it was such a rough night last night, I'm going to skip work this morning? No, we don't. But we get up on a Sunday morning and we're tired and we say we're going to sleep in. I'm going to steal some of God's time this morning. And I'm not saying that you have to be in church every Sunday. That's not what I'm trying to say to you. I'm trying to illustrate something that in most cases, what we do is we will give up time to spend with God rather than all the other commitments we've got in our lives. So how is God the most important thing in my life if I am prepared to rather give up His time than any other time in my life? I think we all have to sit and rethink that whole process. How committed are we to God? Have you ever seen when you invite somebody to a party or to a braai, phone a friend and say to him, listen, we've got a braai on Sunday, do you want to come? And they're there in a flash. But phone that same friend and tell them that, listen, we've got a church service, do you want to come with me? The first thing they ask is Chris preaching. He takes too long. It's hot outside. Now what do? They've got 15 excuses why they can't come to church with you. We've got a great evening at church on a Thursday night. Don't you guys want to come with us? Oh, no, sorry. No, sorry. We'd really want to, but oh, we're so busy. But if you asked them first if they wanted to come to a function on Thursday night, they would probably say, what time do I need to be there? And in most cases, they're early. How committed are we to God? You see, we need to sacrifice our selfish desires and our misguided ambitions and align ourselves with God's will. That's what we're supposed to do. You see, once we commit to God, once we commit to Him, our talents, our dreams will be surrendered to His purpose. That is what is supposed to happen. That's what we will do when we are really committed to God. And you know what the most amazing thing is? The more we give ourselves to God, the more He will bless and use us. The more He will bless us and use us. But we have to die to our own selfish desires. Luke 14 verse 27 says the following, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I don't know if I've got my glasses here. Probably not. I don't know what happened to them. Oh, sorry. I see them there. I want to read something else to you, and unfortunately, Philip would be quick enough. I'm going to just tell him. It's Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. Philip, if you can just put it on the board quickly while I look for it in my Bible. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. And when we look at what Luke is saying here and says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are Jesus' words. But listen to what he says about a similar thing in Matthew. In Matthew 24, or in Matthew 16, verse 24, he says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" You see, to bear the cross means that something has to die. In the time of Jesus, in the time of the Bible, when you saw somebody carrying a cross or carrying a stake, you were under no illusion what was going to happen with that person. He was going to die. He was going to die. There's no question about it. That is what is going to happen to that specific person. And when God says, and when Jesus says to us, "If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your own cross. You've got to die to your own selfish desires." You see, we cannot be committed to Jesus if we are still following the desires of the flesh. We need to come to a place in our lives where our only care is what God wants. It is not what I want. It is not what you want. It is what does God want for me in my life. God has a wonderful plan for every one of us. God has a wonderful plan for your life. But then you need to be committed to Him. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what God wants for me and for you. That's what God wants for our lives. This is what God wants for everybody that's here today. See, the only problem is that we are sometimes making our own plans. We form our own plans and we do not follow the plans that God has for our lives. And God says that to us, "I have plans for your life." But we follow our own. We are ignoring the plans of God in our lives because we think we know better. We think we know that if I know what I want to do, God doesn't really understand how I feel about this. So I'm going to do this anyway. And in 99.999% of the cases, people get hurt when they follow their own plans. And then only when do they want to come back to God and say, "God, now you have to help me." But He's the one that made the choice, and He's the one that followed His own mind. He's the one that followed His own desires and not the desires that God has for him. On Friday, I mentioned something to somebody, and actually after I thought about it on Friday, I discussed it with the youngsters here, or the youth, or the young people here on Friday evening as well, and I shared this with them as well. And once I've shared it in this, and this morning, well, not this morning, last night when I sat and I worked on this, I thought this is actually so appropriate for today's message. In just what I said to them. And basically what it boils down to, I related this to music and to music instruments. And the whole worship team will probably understand this, but I believe most of you will as well. You see, our lives are like an instrument. Our lives are like this guitar that stands here in front. Your life is like an instrument to God. And what happens is the composer, God, who is the composer of our lives, have written a song to please Him and to please everybody around us. But mostly to please Him. He has written a specific song for your life. The plan that God has for your life is a song that is written for you and that He wants you to live. You see, each song has specific chords. Each song has a specific sequence of those chords. Now we can try to play that song by making up our own chords and by making up our own sequence. But I can tell you what will happen to that song. It will be a disaster. It wouldn't be music to people's ears. It will be annoying to people's ears. In fact, it will be annoying to God. If we try and make up our own chords and our own sequence, if we try to play the song that God has composed for your life, it will never be sound right. You see, it takes commitment and devotion to learn to play the song correctly. All you have to do is be here on a Monday night when these guys are practicing for worship on a Sunday. Or come one Sunday morning, come a bit earlier and just come and sit here and soak in the spirit of what is happening here when these guys are preparing before the service and the music that they're going to play to God. Why? Because they are using the right chords and the right sequence. It takes commitment and it takes devotion. And it's only when we play the right sequence and the right chords that the song can be in harmony. What are you doing? What am I doing? What chords are we using? And what sequence are we using? What does my song sound like to God at this point in time? I want to actually conclude with the following two scriptures. The first comes from Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to 18. And it says, Habakkuk writes this, and he says, and this is so amazing, and if you think of the book of Job, Job says pretty much the same thing as what Habakkuk says here. And if you think about Job's life, what has happened to Job, he's lost everything in his life. But he says something similar, or well, actually exactly the same as what Habakkuk says here. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Job, sitting in the same situation, he's lost everything in his life. His wife tells him, curse God and die. And what does Job say? No. Regardless of what has happened to me, regardless of the situation that I find myself in, I will praise the Lord. And it is so easy for us, the moment something goes wrong in my life, the first thing that I do is I get rid of God. The first thing that I do is I blame Him and I turn my back on Him because He did not help me through this process. But if we look at a Job and if we look at a Habakkuk, where they say, I will rejoice in the Lord regardless of what happens in my life. Why? Because these guys were committed to God. Like the pig was committed to the bacon, so were these guys committed to God. Their whole life was in it. They sacrificed their own selfish desires. You know what is amazing about this thing? That word that says there, and Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I want to highlight two words there. The first one is joy. And the word joy in Hebrew is gil. And if you look at the word gil in Hebrew, and sometimes we think joy is I'm just going to try and put a smile on my face. That's not what joy is. That is not what Habakkuk is talking about when he talks about joy and his joys in God. Do you know what this word gil means? Is to violently spin around. Not just turn. To violently spin around. That's the joy that he's had in God, even though there was nothing that he could be joyful about. Absolutely nothing. And sometimes we stand and we worship, and sometimes we put a hand up like this and say, I hope nobody sees my hand go up. No, when we have joy in the Lord, we will violently spin around for Him, for the joy of the Lord, in my commitment to Him. Because we're not doing it for each other. We're doing it for Him. The second word that I would like to highlight there is the word salvation. And the word salvation is Yeshua. And who is our Yeshua? Who is our salvation? Jesus Christ. Because His name is Yeshua. And if I want to read that thing again, I'm going to try it and read it. And forgive me if I don't get it right the first time, but I'm going to try and read it this way. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will violently spin around in the God, my Yeshua. That's commitment. This guy was committed to God. You see, it is only through commitment and through total commitment that we can say, as Paul did. Galatians 2 verse 20, he says the following. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Lord, we want to confess this morning that we are not as committed as we should be. Lord, we want to confess this morning that sometimes we are just contributors in Your kingdom, and not committed children of the Most High. Father, this morning I want to ask You to forgive us, and give us the strength and the power that we will be fully committed to You and to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit, to the Ruach HaKodesh. Lord, that Your Spirit will fill us. Lord, that through our commitment You will bless us. Lord, that we will walk into that framework that You have given us, and that we will stay there because we are committed to You, and that we will not wander out or from Your framework. Lead us, Lord, in the path where You want us to be. Show us Your way. Touch us this morning with Your love. Help us, Lord. Because we can't do this out of our own. We really do need Your help this morning. We need You to help us to be fully committed. And we know we are able through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. We thank You for this morning. We thank You. I personally thank You, Lord, this morning that I could have shared this with my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. What an honor it is to serve You. What an honor it is, Lord, to praise You. Lord, I want to thank You this morning as well for the worship team. That they were this morning, they were fully committed to You. And we could pick that up in the way that they worshipped. Thank You that Your Spirit is touching each one of them. And Lord, that they will absolutely just give over their lives fully to You. Now I know that they are committed, and I thank You for that. Lord, I ask You that You will protect each person here this morning, that You will touch everybody's lives this morning, that You will lead us in spirit and in truth. And we thank You in the holy name of our King, Yeshua. Amen.